Good morning, Open Door Bible Church family. This is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. He is risen. I miss hearing you say back and echo back as a church family, He is risen indeed. But I hope that you in your heart are rejoicing with your family, with your own heart and soul before the Lord, that our Savior is alive. He is risen. And because He is risen, we have joy in our hearts, even in times of difficulty, even in times where we have sorrow, His joy reigns in our hearts and causes us to live for His glory. I want to wish you a happy Easter, and I understand that this is not at all how we were expecting our Easter Sunday would unfold as we began the year together, but I am thankful for God's grace, and I can't wait till we gather back together once again. I am preparing, and this was in my heart, once we found out that Easter Sunday would not go as planned with all of us gathering together. My plan, I pray to the Lord, is that when we gather together for the first time, whether it be in May, or whenever that time is, when we gather together as a church family all together, I want us to be able to have a Resurrection Sunday service. We will have our own Easter Sunday celebration, even though it won't be on Easter. I'm looking forward to when we can gather together again and we can celebrate the resurrection of Christ together, corporately, praising God for His goodness to us. I hope that you enjoyed singing together or listening to some wonderful Resurrection Sunday hymns. I thank the Lord that Christ the Lord is risen today. He is risen. He is alive and He lives. And I thank the Lord that we can crown Him with many crowns and that He lives so that death will die. I want to thank many of you. Just going to go through a couple of announcements as we start this morning. I want to thank all of you who have been reaching out to one another through prayer, through phone calls, through notes in the mail, through text messages and other forms of communication. Please continue to uphold one another in prayer and encourage one another. Get in touch with one another as much as is possible for you. I want to thank everyone who has been faithful in their giving to the ministry at Open Door Bible Church. Thank you for those who have sent in your offerings and your grace gifts. And we are collecting those in the mail, and we are sending those over to Ruth Alexander. And I thank the Lord for her ministry and continuing along with Nate Horner to make deposits. And while giving has been down, and we understood that it would at some during this unique time in history for our church family, I want to thank those of you who have been given faithfully, whether through the mail or through the online giving. And we thank God for that. And I want to just say that God is good and He is in control and He is going to continue to meet our needs. And I want to thank those of you who are expressing your faith in God by continuing to give faithfully for the glory of God. I do want to say that I was able to get in touch with the church leadership team yesterday. And we have agreed, as we had said before, to go at a two-week communication and if needs be, to extend the suspension of activities at Open Door Bible Church's facilities. And in lieu of our governor's stay-at-home order through the month of April, we knew that that was already in place, but we still wanted to take it 2 weeks at a time to see if anything changed. Nothing has at this point, and so we feel that in accordance with our state's orders, as well as our communication of being a good testimony to our church family, as well as to our neighborhood and community, we are officially extending, I guess, the suspension of activities at Open Door through the end of April, so through Thursday, April 30th. We're not happy necessarily to give such an announcement, but we know that everything is in the Lord's hands, and so we are happy in Him, and we know that He is in control, and He's going to continue guiding us in these days ahead. And so I want to thank you for reaching out to one another. Thank you for giving faithfully. Thank you for having a testimony of humility and submission to our government authorities as we go forward for the glory of Christ. This morning, I'm excited to get to preach the word to you. I want to be honest with you, though, that it has been a struggle for me this week preparing an Easter service message and not getting to see you face to face. And so I apologize ahead of time. If there is any lack of clarity, it is hard for me to preach to a laptop screen. But in my heart, I'm praying for you, and you are in my heart as I preach to our church family this morning. But it was difficult for me as I was trying to think of the number of reasons why I wish we could be back together, to hear one another sing, to have that fellowship, to just see you face to face. And it really was, in a way, almost a sorrowful time of preparation for me as I prepared for this message. And yet, as you get in the Word and as I studied the beauty, once again, of the resurrection of Christ and His power that is changing us more and more to the image of Christ, there is a joy that has come into my heart. And I pray that this joy, the sorrow that God turns into joy in our lives, I pray that that can be communicated well for the glory of God into your hearts this morning. This morning, we are going to be in John chapter 16. We're going to start there in verses 16 through 24 of John chapter 16. And I would have entitled this message, Sorrow Turned to Joy. This passage is not a normal or regular passage of scripture that I would normally preach from on Easter Sunday. And yet this Easter is not a regular Sunday service for us as well. But I believe that God can definitely use His Word, and He will use His Word as we allow His Spirit to work in our lives. Let's start with a word of prayer, and I'll pray that God works in my heart and works in our hearts as we hear His Word and as we apply it to our lives. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us. We thank You that our Savior is alive. Thank You that we have a Savior who is powerful not only to pay for the penalty of our sin on the cross, but to rise again. We thank You for raising Your Son from the grave with Your resurrection power. And thank You for raising us to walk in newness of life through faith in Jesus Christ. I pray that as we look in Your Word this morning, that You will take all distractions and wrong thoughts, perhaps even out of our hearts and minds. And I pray that You will help us to focus well on Your Word and on Your truth. I pray that You would work in my heart, and please help the words that I say to be accurate to You and to Your truth, and to be honoring and glorifying to our Savior Jesus Christ, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The big idea that I would have for us this morning, I believe the text has for us this morning, is this: the truth of Jesus Christ's resurrection has the power to turn sorrow into joy. The truth that Jesus is alive, this truth of Jesus Christ's resurrection, has the power to turn sorrow into joy. I want us to imagine for a moment how Jesus' disciples and followers would have felt that Sunday morning before they heard the news that Jesus is alive. The events that had unfolded on Friday had, I'm sure, jarred them and confused them and given them great sorrow. I'm sure there was much confusion in their hearts and minds, as many did not yet understand why Jesus had to die. And many still hadn't fully seen Him as the true Son of God who had power over sin and death. There was fear in their hearts. There was discouragement, perhaps even a feeling of hopelessness, disappointment. In many hearts, especially in those of His disciples, I'm sure there were feelings of guilt and failure, as many of them had run and scattered from Christ, and even in Peter's heart that he had denied Christ. There was shock. Jesus was dead. Their master, who had raised people from the dead, who had healed the sick, who had done many wonderful miracles, was dead. There were questions and doubts in their hearts, as we read in Scripture. Many were probably doubting even the goodness of God. Is God good? How could God be good and allow Jesus to die? Is God in control? The words that Jesus said, are they true? He said He's the resurrection and the life, but He is dead. We know there was great sadness and overwhelming sorrow. I think of our own hearts today, and for many of us, some of those feelings have been in our hearts and our lives these last several weeks, going on a month since we have received the news of this pandemic, this coronavirus that has taken many lives, and we don't know yet the full extent of those who are still infected with this disease. It has changed the way we live. Some for these disciples, many of them were in their homes, but they were in their homes for fear. We find that the disciples were hidden away in fear, not wanting to go out, afraid of what might happen next. What I would like to do this morning is to look briefly at the framework or the progression of how this sorrow entered into their hearts. And then I would like us to look at how that sorrow turns to joy and examine the foundation, the basis for that joy that flooded their souls and gave them peace and comfort and joy in Jesus Christ. We will consider three important observations from God's word this morning. First, we'll consider what causes sorrow to reign in our lives. And then secondly, we will consider what causes joy to reign in our hearts. And third, we will consider why the resurrection power of Jesus Christ will never allow his church to fail to fulfill God's mission for his church. First of all, as we come to God's word this morning, we can see clearly that sorrow reigns in our hearts when we do not clearly see who Jesus is or understand why he died on the cross. Sorrow reigns in our hearts when we do not clearly see who Jesus is or understand why he died on the cross. In John chapter 16, verse 16, the scripture reads, "And a little while, and you will see me no longer, and again a little while, and you will see me." Jesus here is speaking to his disciples. He is speaking to those who are close to him, his 12 disciples. This is right before all these disciples would scatter from him, right before Jesus would go to the cross. And Jesus was giving them a message of encouragement, of hope, but he was not hiding from them that they would have great sorrow, but that sorrow one day would turn to joy. And he tells them in verse 16, "A little while you will see me no longer, and again in a little while you will see me." Verse 17, "So some of his disciples said to one another, 'What is this that he says to us, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I am going to the Father?' So they were saying, 'What does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about.' Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, 'Is this what you are saying or asking yourselves? What I meant by saying, a little while and you will not see me, and again, a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come, but when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. And that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full." I would like to focus on the first section of this discussion that Jesus has, where he summarizes or he gives them this hope that they will be sorrowful, but their sorrow will turn into joy. We see an ongoing series of events leading up to Jesus's death. And before he died on the cross, he shared with his disciples a number of times that he would die, that he would suffer and die, and that he would be buried and he would rise again. And yet the disciples did not understand still. It was really hidden from them, their understanding why he needed to die. They did not even fully see Jesus clearly for who he was as the Son of God. We're going to look at some passages very quickly. So if you have your Bible, I hope you have it handy. You can turn to a number of passages. I will have some of them on the screen. Some I'll read from my Bible. But let's turn to Matthew chapter 16. And in Matthew 16, we see that Jesus foreshadows his death, his burial, and resurrection. He's going to do it three times in Matthew's gospel and Luke's gospel. They record these, but we'll look at Matthew's account. In Matthew 16, verse 21, we see the first time that Jesus tells his disciples point blank that he would die, be buried, but would rise again. In verse 21 of chapter 16 in Matthew, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.'" We see in verse 22 that Peter understood what Jesus was saying about Jesus dying, and he didn't like that. He rejected it. In his heart, there was probably a sorrowful fear and an anger to think that Jesus would die. This didn't make any sense. He's their Messiah, their deliverer. Why does he need to die? Peter thought. He says, "Far be it from you, Lord." Peter couldn't imagine Jesus dying. See that Jesus, though, rebukes him and says, "You are a hindrance." And he calls him Satan or adversary. "You are against what God's planning. Do not try to thwart or get in the way." The second time Jesus tells him is in Matthew 17, verse 22. Verse 22 of Matthew 17 says, "As they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day.' And they were greatly distressed." I underline that phrase, greatly distressed, because now there is this progression beginning, this distress, this sorrow, this fear, this confusion. They were distressed, even though Jesus told them he would rise the third day. They didn't understand. This makes no sense. Why, Jesus? Why must you suffer? Why must you be killed? Why must you die? Why must you even need to rise from the dead? And there was distress, great distress in their hearts. Turn over to Matthew chapter 20, verse 17. It says, "And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside. On the way, he said to them," and this is the third time now, verse 18, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes. They will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And he will be raised on the third day." We see this progression, and in Luke's account, I'm just going to read from Luke 18. You don't need to turn there, but Luke, after recording this third time, he adds an extra detail. If you look in Luke chapter 18, verse 34, he says, "But they understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said." Sorrow, distress, confusion was beginning to reign in their hearts, and sorrow was already starting to have reign in their hearts because they did not clearly see who Jesus was. They did not clearly understand why he needed to die. We see that sorrow in the lives of Jesus Christ's disciples, it began as they didn't understand, even though Jesus told them three specific times that he would die and be buried and rise again. As we come to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 1 and 2, if you would like to turn there, we see that Jesus again, as they enter now Jerusalem and as a plot has already been hatched or was in the process of being made to kill Jesus with Judas and with the priests and the scribes, we see that in verse 1 and 2 says, "Jesus had finished all these sayings. He said to his disciples, 'You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified.'" And so as the disciples heard these words, sorrow and confusion once again, and just probably even distress entered into their hearts and minds as they thought of, as Jesus relayed future suffering and death once again, but not too far in the future. He's saying it's going to happen very soon during this Passover feast. Matthew 26, verses 20 through 25, we see that Jesus talks about the future betrayal and the future scattering, the future abandoning that his disciples would do towards him, and even Peter's future denial. You look in Matthew 26, verses 20 through 25, Jesus says, when it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12, and as they were eating, he said, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, is it I, Lord? Notice they were very sorrowful. And he answered, he who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Speaking of Judas. If you look down in verse 30, it says, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered him, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same. I believe that Peter would have passed the lie detector test. In his heart, he believed he would never deny Christ. And it probably hurt and caused sorrow in his heart to hear these very harsh words from Christ, telling him that he would deny him, not just once, not twice, but three times in the same night. Shock, surprise, confusion, and sorrow was beginning to creep further into the hearts of Jesus' disciples because they did not clearly understand why Jesus must die. They did not see Jesus clearly for who he was. Luke chapter 22, verse 45 tells us that Jesus, as he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, he came back to his disciples, but they had fallen asleep for sorrow. We see that the sorrow had welled up in their hearts so much now that they were understanding, and it was starting to be a little clear, but they still didn't understand why, and the confusion and the sorrow crept in their hearts that it caused them to be so exhausted that they couldn't stay awake. It was late at night. Have any of you ever been so sorrowful? So burdened with sorrow that it is hard for you to even stay awake and you just are exhausted. We see that everything that Jesus told them would happen did come true. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 55, we see that the crowds come, and verse 56, it says, but all of this has taken place, the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. It says, all the disciples left him and fled. They fled out of fear. Those who said, we'll never leave you, they did flee. And they had to deal with their failure to stand by Christ. And there was sorrow through the fear and the failure that they had in forsaking Jesus. And the last part of chapter 26, verse 74, 75, we see Peter's failure. We see that Peter, the third time he's asked if he knows Christ, he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, said, I do not know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly, bitter sorrow, bitter tears. There's no joy here in his heart or their hearts. There is an absence of joy, and sorrow is reigning in the hearts because they don't see why Jesus needed to die, and they do not see who Jesus is clearly. We see as Jesus suffered and died in Luke chapter 23, verses 26 and 27, it tells us that there was a crowd of women and people mourning and lamenting for Jesus as he carried, or Simon carried his cross for him on the way to Calvary. And there was sorrow in their hearts as they saw Jesus brutally suffer and die. In verse 49 of Luke chapter 23, it tells us that they were standing, many were standing far off, witnessing the death of Christ on the cross. And we even see after the women joyfully come to say, Jesus is alive, in Luke chapter 24. In verse 11, it says that many, all the disciples, it says, these words of the ladies seemed to them an idle tale. They did not believe them, because there was still sorrow. There was a failure to believe. There was doubt in their heart still. So what made the difference? What caused this deep sorrow to be replaced with wonderful joy in their hearts? I believe that we can see the answer as we come back to the truth of God's word. We'll come back to Luke chapter 24. And we'll see, secondly, that joy reigns in our hearts when we believe in Jesus as the risen Son of God and experience by faith the resurrection power of his gospel's message. Joy reigns in our hearts when we believe in Jesus as the risen Son of God and believe and experience by faith the resurrection power of his gospel's message. Remember our big idea from God's word. The truth of Jesus Christ's resurrection has the power to turn sorrow into joy. We see that as on the first day of the week, it says, Luke 24, verse 1, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. We see that faith, belief that Jesus really is alive, that Jesus is risen, comes to the hearts of several women who went early believing that he was still dead, but now seeing and hearing the message of God to them through this angel that Jesus is alive, they believed. And there was joy, and there was happiness, and there was a faith that propelled them to run and to tell others that Jesus is alive. We see faith swell in the hearts of several women, and that sorrow turned to joy as now the words that Christ had said, it makes sense. They understand Jesus died for the sins of the world, but now he is risen so that we can have eternal life. He is no longer dead. Yet we see that verse 11, as we read before, the apostles heard this, they still were so filled with sorrow, they did not yet believe. And that was the key. They hadn't believed. There was not faith in their hearts yet. We won't read this whole section in verse 13. We see that on that very day, two of Jesus' disciples, probably not of the 12 disciples, but two others, and they're going to a village named Emmaus, verse 13, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they are sorrowful. Verse 14, they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, verse 17, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning. When they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Jesus says to them, O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And as they broke bread and they invited him to stay with them for dinner that night, they recognized who Jesus was. And immediately when they recognized Jesus, he vanished from their sight. But they believed, and faith came into the hearts of two discouraged men. If you look at verse 31, it says, their eyes were open, they recognized him, he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened us to scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. They came back 7-mile trip. They found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. They told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. But it gets better, because as they're talking, look at verse 36. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. And they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a ghost or a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. We see that faith comes to the hearts of Jesus' disciples. They believe. There is a joy now where a sorrow once had reigned. Now joy is reigning in their hearts. Why? Because Jesus is alive. The truth of Jesus Christ's resurrection has the power to turn sorrow into joy. As Luke closes his gospel account, he details what he gives greater detail to in Acts chapter 1. But says Jesus, verse 50, led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. This fits with John 16. You see me now, but now you won't see me. He rose from the dead. They saw him again, but now he goes to heaven. There will be a time when they won't see him, but he says, I will return. And they will see him once again. Verse 52, they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and we're continually in the temple blessing God. We see that Jesus brought joy to their hearts because he is alive. And they had faith and empowerment and hope and truth that guided them, which gave them great joy. In John chapter 20, verse 30 through 31, we see that John tells us that there is multiple people who saw Jesus. He appeared to many. There was overwhelming proof that not only validated Jesus Christ's words that he was the Son of God because he's alive, but also overwhelming evidence that demands that we believe in him. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 8, we see that the Apostle Paul mentions that Jesus appeared to over 500 people at one time, and to the apostles, and even to Paul himself. He says, there is undeniable historical proof that Jesus is alive. And that gives us joy. That gives us purpose. Joy reigns in our hearts when we believe in Jesus as the risen Son of God. And we experience by faith the resurrection power of his gospel's message.
But thirdly, we need to realize that because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, he will never allow his church to fail to accomplish their Heavenly Father's worldwide mission. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, we see that Jesus begins a foretelling, not of his death, but the fact that his church will be successful in what he's called it to do. It's almost as if Jesus says ahead of time, mission accomplished, it's as good as done. The church of Jesus Christ will prosper, will succeed in advancing the glory of God to the world because Jesus will rise from the dead. In Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, just before Jesus ascended to heaven, he said, you will be my witnesses, which fits exactly with what he said in Luke 24, verses 46 through 49. He says, it is written that repentance of forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. At the end of Revelation chapter, or in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, at the end of the age, John sees this wonderful vision of heaven, and he sees a group of people from every tribe and language and people and nation praising God and saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Mission accomplished. At the end of Revelation, in chapter 22, verse 20, Jesus says, surely I am coming soon. And this fits exactly with where we started in John chapter 16. Jesus is reminding us as his church over and over and over again, you may not see me now, but one day you will see me, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. I believe that promise is for now, and it's for all eternity. If you are in Christ, nothing can take away or destroy your joy. We do not need to let sorrow reign in our hearts, even in confusing circumstances such as COVID-19 or the loss of loved ones or worse, difficult situations. The truth of Jesus Christ's resurrection has the power to turn sorrow into joy. So as we close this morning, I would just ask, or give the three thoughts of application to your heart. Is sorrow reigning in your heart today? If sorrow is reigning in your heart, I would encourage you, I would exhort you to believe in Jesus Christ by faith. Turn to him. Believe in him. Ask him to become your Lord and Savior of your life. And if you're a Christian who is struggling with sorrow, believe the truths of Christ, that he is alive. And that he understands what you're facing. He has suffered in your place. He knows what it looks like to suffer well for the glory of God, and he will help you. He wants to take that sorrow and turn it into joy. Believe in Jesus Christ by faith. Secondly, if joy is reigning in your heart today through Jesus Christ, then worship him with thankful praise, because the only reason you have joy reigning in your heart today, true, eternal joy that will never be taken from you, is because Jesus is alive and you've put your faith and trust in him. Third, if you are a Christian, praise God for the transforming work of his resurrection power and tell others about the good news of Jesus Christ. You might say, well, Pastor Sam, how can I do that? How can I tell others about Christ? Well, we tell others about Jesus Christ in the way that we live and the way that we react to difficult times, the way we react to wonderful times, the way we show and the way that we live that Jesus Christ is King in our lives, that he is alive. I have shared these little arrows and ways that you can draw the message of the gospel very simply. But all our joy, all our hope, all our comfort as Christians is wrapped around these truths that Jesus came, that he died on the cross for our sin, that he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and he's coming back. He is risen, and we are risen with him. As Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of this world, for you are alive in him. The truth of Jesus Christ's resurrection has power to turn sorrow into joy. I hope that this Easter Sunday, that you will call upon the name of the Lord if you have not yet believed in him for salvation, and you'll trust in him alone for your salvation. If you have believed in Christ, I pray that you will rejoice with a joy that no circumstance can take from you. Jesus Christ is alive. He is risen. May we rejoice in the truths of our risen Savior today. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it.